We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read the verses 11 and 12 of the chapter. We've come to the final section, really, of this chapter. And certainly Paul, as it were, has kept the best wine to the end. Here indeed is sweet meat for the believer. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. May the Lord bless the reading of these few verses. We're looking at the Christian engaged in spiritual warfare, and what it is we need to be successful in that warfare. We need armor. We need strength. We need skill in the use of the armor. For we battle against a most formidable foe. The verse 12 begins with the word "for," having been exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, then we're told why we need it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a very powerful method of strengthening your argument by putting a negative first. Paul doesn't say why we need the armor, first of all, in a positive sense, but he says, listen, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Dismiss that from your mind. You're encountering an enemy the like of which you have never encountered before. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Count the number of times Paul uses the word "against." Dear child of God, you and I are up against a powerful enemy. A very powerful enemy. And it's very important that we know this. Very important that we know this. I'm sure, and if I might refer again to what something that I referred to in the announcements, Mr. Blair, the Prime Minister, has been seeking to stir the nation up, seeking to warn it of the threats that we may well be facing from terrorism. Terrorism arising out of Britain's involvement in the Iraqi war. Measures will have to be taken that may well infringe upon our freedoms and our liberties in order to combat this terrorism. And so, in order to prepare the British people for the measures that are needed to combat this terrorist threat, he speaks in such a fashion as to set before us the power of this enemy. And of course, that's but sensible. I'll not say for a moment that
the enterprise that Mr. Blair is upon is truthful or honest or upright. But if you're going to stir a people up and have them support you in taking extraordinary measures against an enemy, then you've got to build up that enemy in their sight and have them understand what a powerful foe it is. And that's what Paul is doing. He's letting us know, and there's not an ounce of dishonesty in Paul. Paul's not speaking like the deceitful politician that Tony Blair is. Paul is a holy man speaking as the Holy Ghost led him and inspired him to speak. We're looking here at the truth of God, not some exaggeration on the part of a human man. No, what is said here about our enemy is absolutely right. We are encountering a most powerful enemy. Banish all thoughts of an earthly opponent, limited by earthly strengths and earthly abilities and earthly tactics. When you think of the one that is against you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are different terms all used to refer to the devil and the agencies that are under his power. Now, the Christian has need of more than strength in opposing such an enemy. Yes, we need strength. That's why Paul began this section in verse 10 by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on his power." But we need more than just power. We need armament. We need armor. We need weapons with which to fight and conquer the devil and his allies. We need arms of a superior sort. For the devil will employ all his wiles, all his craftiness, all his cunning against the believer. If we could but realize what awaits us when we go forth in the Savior's name, then we would not venture forth without the armor of God. By providence, we read the first chapter of Deuteronomy today in our Bible reading, and we were reminded there, as Moses rehearsed former incidents to the people of Israel, how that when they foolishly, stupidly, wickedly refused to believe that God could give to them the promised land, no matter who it was occupied it and resisted them coming in, the people, realizing that the judgment of God was that they would never, as a generation, they would never get in. It would be their sons and their daughters who would get in, but they would not see the promised land. Then, presumptuously, we are told, they said, all right, we did wrong, we're sorry, we'll go in now. And they armed themselves, and God, and I thought as I read it, what mercy there is. God said to Moses, tell them not to go, because I'll not be going with them, and they'll come to harm. I was thinking as I read it, if it was one of us that was in the place of God there, we would have rubbed our hands in glee, and we would have said, now, let them go on ahead and see what they can do on their own. And we would have let them go without a warning. But God is merciful. And even when we're acting most stupidly, he still warns us. He still speaks to our good if we would only listen. So God told Moses, don't let them go up. Tell them, don't go up, for I'll not go with them. And if they go up without me, they'll come to harm. And of course they did. They were routed. Many of them fell dead that day under the attack of those who occupied the land they were trying to take. Oh, I tell you, we can't go against the devil on our own. We can't go against the devil on our own. That's what God wants us to know. You have to be strong in the Lord. You have to have His strength. But more than that, you've got to have His armor on as well. You have to have His armor on. And if we but had some awareness of who it is that we're wrestling against, then we would not for a moment think of going forth in our own strength and in, with our own skill. That's why I think this verse stands at the very beginning, as it were, of Paul's directions about putting on the armor of God. He's presenting them with an incentive to putting on the armor of God by describing for them the enemy that they will be opposing. And dear child of God, you will encounter the devil. You will either conquer him or he will conquer you. You signed up to war when you became a Christian. Now, I have to press this point because, you see, this is something of a controversy among God's people today. I feel I have to say this because there are many among God's people today who feel that if you so conduct yourself aright, you will be welcomed in this world, you will avoid offending anybody in this world, and everything you say about the Lord and about eternity and about heaven and about hell will be listened to. If you but conduct yourself in a nice and gentle and proper and loving way. There are any amount of Christians who believe that. And they would look askance at those who would call for a more vigorous opposition to be mounted against sin. Oh, they're only stirring up trouble. They're looking for trouble. They'll antagonize people. That's the view. Well, let me tell you that they're entirely wrong. They're entirely wrong. They are entirely wrong in thinking that there is somehow or other a way by which a Christian can live and witness for Jesus Christ in this world without arousing undue opposition. That can't be done, my friends. It can't be done. For the simple reason, if we only set our mind on seeing one person converted and had no other ambition than the conversion of one person, you're taking that person from the devil. And he will not let you do it without opposing you. He'll not let you do it without opposing you. Everything that you do in obedience to God, you will do in defiance of the devil. You will do in defiance of the devil. There is no territory that the Christian may occupy. There is not one act of obedience to God that the Christian can engage in that the devil will say, well, that's all right, I'll not bother about that. Don't mind you doing that. Do you understand that? You may be engaged in the most benign act. You may be engaged in bringing the gospel to some poor lost soul. And you say, well, what man, what woman could oppose me on this? What grounds would any human being have for opposing me doing this? But you're forgetting something. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against the devil, and the devil will always stir up men and women against you, no matter how kindly, how gracious, how loving, how merciful is the act in which you are engaged. And I come back to the Savior. Was anyone more loving than him? Was anyone more gracious than he? Was anyone less offensive? Indeed, he wasn't in the least. He wasn't offensive at all. And yet, look at the stirring up of opposition against him. Don't you understand what I mean? The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't come into this world to carry out his Father's will, which was nothing but good for poor sinners, without meeting the most dreadful of opposition. So let us be aware of that. Let us be aware of that. Maybe sometimes we are all too aware of it. And for that reason we decide, well, I'll just do nothing. I'll keep my head down. I'll not get engaged or involved in too many ventures in the name of the Lord, and I'll avoid being a target then of the devil. I'll avoid being a target of the devil. You see, there would be some people who would argue, if I might use the political situation again as an illustration, the people would argue, oh, if we hadn't bothered going into Iraq, we wouldn't have this trouble now. That's the way some people argue. There'll be plenty of people that argue this very point in Spain today. They'll be saying, if we had not have stirred up Al-Qaeda to this bitter opposition, they wouldn't have planted the bombs, if that's who did plant the bombs, and my loved one wouldn't be dead now. If we had kept out of Iraq, been all right. Well, without trying to analyze that argument, suffice for me to say, Christians think something similar. They say, if I don't get involved in a church that's seeking to go out against the devil and get engaged in all sorts of opposition to wickedness and sin, if I just get a wee church that loves clapping their hands and singing nice little choruses and having nice wee suppers and teas and teas and suppers and more suppers and teas and loving each other and hugging in the car park and going home and saying nothing, then we'll be all right. We'll never run into opposition. Yes, that's right. But I want to tell you something. As you're convincing yourself about that matter, what you don't realize is that you're slipping on the devil's handcuffs and locking them and throwing away the key, for that's the devil's logic. That's the terms under which the devil will grant you peace. Sure, you and I don't need to fall out. We'll get along all right if you don't do anything that in any way threatens my kingdom. Are you happy with that? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. More suppers, more teas. Everything. We'll not attack you. We'll not say anything. We'll not mention any current sins or any evil practices or backsliding or worldliness. No, we'll skirt round it all and everything. If that's what you want to do, we'll tell our people. If you don't want to wear a hat, don't wear a hat. If that's what you want to do. And you've made peace with the devil. You've made peace with the devil. And you'll die in his prison house, and the light of the gospel in your wee congregation will die too. I want to tell you this, men and women, if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves wrestling against the devil and his agents and his power. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. If God sends us revival, and there's not a Christian here but would say, wouldn't it be lovely? But don't you realize that if God sends you revival, there will be a counterblast? Don't you realize that? The Holy Ghost was to fall in this place, and this district start getting stirred up with a spirit of anxiety about salvation, and sinners were to start coming through this door, don't you think that there would be a counterblast? Of course there would be. Of course there would be. People wouldn't be meeting you in the street saying, would you please sign this book for me? I want your autograph. Don't you go to that church where there is revival? No, they wouldn't. They'd be looking around for a stone to hop off your skull. That's what they would be doing. Oh, you say that's ridiculous, is it? Did you ever read the gospel? Did you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? And what it says about the Savior? He came unto his own. He came into this world. The world received him not. He came with what? God's blessing. He came with pardon. He came with forgiveness. He went about doing good. And they crucified him. Because they were stirred up by the devil. The devil was at work. The devil was at work. And I tell you, that will be the same for you. Stephen, the first martyr, was a lovely man. A blessed, sweet, precious man. They stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. Oh, dear friends. I didn't intend to say what I have said over the last 10 or 15 minutes or so, but I think it's something that needs to be said. There is a false notion that is promoted today, and it has deceived many people, and it's but the ploy of the devil. It's but the ploy of the devil. I want just quickly to deal first and foremost then with the fact that the Christian is to be a resister of the devil. We are to be a resister of the devil. The devil stands between you, Christian, and what God wants you to do. He stands astride the path of obedience. No matter how simple is the task that God requires you to do. If it's only a task that will not even take you out of your own home, if it's a task merely to read your Bible more diligently, the devil will oppose you. The devil will oppose you. And he'll stir up opposition within your own being against such a simple little act of obedience to God. Do you understand me? Therefore, if we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to live for the Lord at all, and I'm not talking now about us becoming missionaries or evangelists or anything. I'm just talking about us as housewives, as ordinary people engaged in activities from day to day, earning our daily bread. If we're going to seek to honor the Lord, we'll have the devil oppose us. We must therefore be a resister of the devil. He stands between us and everything God would have us to do. He is the opponent of all who wish to obey God. Peter speaks of him, as you well know, as your adversary, the devil. He's your opponent. You might not have given much thought to him, but believe me, he has thought about you. And he is your opponent. 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8, those words that I have just referred to. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl. He's actively engaged in seeking out believers
whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. As I said, some Christians have come to the silly notion that it's the best policy just to get into his stew pot and don't give him the bother of putting you in. Just get into the pot and sit there and wait till you're nicely plumped and boiled and ready to eat. But he'll devour the believer one way or another. He'll devour the believer if he can. And we are going to have to resist him. Let me just say this, for I want to apply the gospel here. That was not always the relationship that we had with the devil. That wasn't always our relationship with the devil. We were once on his side. We were once enemies of God in our minds by wicked works and allies of the devil. Friends of the devil. How far from God we were when we were in the devil's camp. I want to remind you of this, Christian. I want you to know this. Don't ever forget what you were before God in His mercy saved you. Because if you forget what you were, you'll forget how thankful you ought to be for what God has done. We were related to the devil. We were related to the devil. The Lord Jesus said to sinners on one occasion, John chapter 8 and the verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." We looked upon the devil as a father figure. We obeyed him. We sought to please him and do his will. Now, we may have been blinded as to his nature. We may have been blinded that it was the devil we were actually seeking to serve, but that's who it was behind it. And behind our sin and behind our rebellion, the people to whom the Savior said those words were religious leaders. I have no doubt that their reaction was, "What? What an insult! How dare he say such? Me? Me, the son of the devil? What does he mean?" Well, was the Lord exaggerating? No, he wasn't. He was saying an absolute truth. They were of the devil. They had full sympathy with the devil. They were seeking to promote the devil's cause. And they were instruments in the devil's will. The Lord Jesus said, as a boy of 12, you remember, in the temple, when Mary and Joseph lost contact with him, and after 3 days they found him, and they said, and they did rebuke him. And it wasn't him that was guilty at all. No rebuke was necessary. You remember how the Savior gently responded? "Wist ye not," the old word, old English word meaning, "know ye not? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Well, before you were saved, you were about your Father's business too. Only it wasn't God the Father. And if you're not saved here today, you're in God's house, but you're going about the devil's business. You say, "What do you mean? Surely you're mistaken." No, I'm not, my friend. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You're going about the devil's business. And I'll tell you how you can easily test it. I'm presenting to you the command of the God of heaven. What is God's command? God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Have you believed the gospel? No, you haven't. Whose will then are you doing? It's not God the Father's. But it's the devil. That's whose will you're keeping. That's whose will you're submitting to. If you're not saved today, will you not recognize this? You're in the devil's camp. You're obedient to him.
Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the chapter 2 and the verse 26, he's guiding the servant of God as to how he should act. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. A captive, a slave. That's what the sinner is, a slave of the devil, carrying out the devil's will, obeying the devil. You can be sitting in God's house, a slave of the devil. In fact, if you're not saved, that's exactly what you are today. You're nothing but a slave of the devil. May God open your eyes to see that. We were heading for the same destiny as the devil. We're only related to him. And living in obedience to his commands, we were going to the same place. If you're not saved today, that's where you're going. Same place as the devil. Now, if God will place you in eternity in the same place he's going to imprison the devil, doesn't that say something about how God sees you? Matthew chapter 25. You have the words of the Lord Jesus on this very matter. Please, we're not inventing anything here. We're looking at the words of the Savior. Matthew chapter 25. And the Savior is giving us the parable here of the return of himself as the king. And it says that in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you go back a few verses, you'll discover that these people were religious people engaged in religious activities. For here, in this parable, the Lord Jesus is represented as sitting in judgment upon Christendom. He's sitting in judgment upon those that say they're Christians. But this multitude that he's judging are made up of sheep and goats to you and I that look to see him. But there's a difference. Some are sheep, some are goats. He puts the sheep on his right hand, he puts the goat on his left hand, and he says to those who were goats who were not real Christians, church attenders, yes, baptized, may well have been, partakers of the communion service, very likely. When they're through the neighborhood saying they're Christians, yes, 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 he said to them, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. If you're not saved, you're in the same camp as the devil, my friend. And you'll spend eternity with him. Oh yes, the Christian is to be a resister of the devil, but we weren't always resisters of the devil. There was a time when we were very much his ally. Conversion changed that relationship. That's what brought about the change. Being enlightened by the grace of the Holy Ghost, we saw what folly it was to be an ally of the devil, and by the power of God, we were changed. That's what the gospel's for. My time's going, so I'll just show you one verse. Acts chapter 26, lovely verse this. I love to preach on this verse. And there's hardly a mission goes by if I was engaged in them, and certainly over the years it was always the case. We came to this verse at some time or other in the mission. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 18. It's Paul relating how the Lord ordained him as a minister of the gospel and how he sent him forth. You can read that in verse 16, verse 17. And here's what Paul's task was: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what the gospel's all about, men and women. Listen, Christian, do you have a loved one not saved? Then I want you to understand where they are today. I want you to understand where they are today. Oh, they're not wandering just a little off the path you're on. Do you understand that? They're slaves of the devil on their way to everlasting destruction. And the only hope for them is the gospel. For under the grace of the gospel, their eyes will be opened and they'll be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Do we pray enough for our friends and relations? May we so pray as to pray them into contact with the gospel. Pray them into contact with the gospel. Oh, I tell you, conversion is what changes our relationship with the devil. Changes our relationship with the devil. Do you remember the man who was full of devils? And he met the Lord Jesus and he was changed. The man of Gadara. And when his neighbors, who hearing of this change, come out, they found him clothed. They'd never seen him wearing clothes. So ungodly was he. In his right mind, they had never seen him in his right mind. He was mad. And sitting at the feet of Jesus. They had never seen him sitting before. For day and night, they would have heard him in the mountains, crying and cutting himself. Demented, tormented. What a change. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is now his master. Conversion is what sinners need. Conversion is what you need. Conversion by the gospel. And when you get converted, you become the chief enemies of the devil. You become the enemy of the devil. Oh, what a motive we have now for fighting him. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, of our God. And such were... What's he talking about? Well, look back a couple of verses and see what it is he's referring to. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, abusers. Here are the wickednesses of the world. And Paul says to the Corinthians, and out of that mire, and out of that cesspit, God in mercy delivered you. Don't you think that that would make those people bitter opponents of the devil? Dear friends, God saved you from drink. You should be the enemy of drink like no one else. God saved you from dead religion. You should be the enemy of dead religion like nobody else.
If God saved you out of carelessness and indifference and a life of ease and pleasure without a thought of God, if God saved you out of that, then you ought to be the enemy of that. If God saved you out of Romanism, then you ought to be the enemy of Romanism. When God saves us, we ought to be the most adamant opponents of the devil there are. During the Second World War, there were many people from various countries that escaped before Germany invaded their country. People from Poland, people from France, Belgium, people from Norway. And by and large, those people came forward to the British authorities and they said, "Listen, we want to go back. We want to go back and fight." And some of the most courageous undercover agents during the Second World War were people who had fled from the enemy in their own country and went back to fight that enemy. My dear friend, we ought to be not conscripts, but volunteers to fight the enemy who held us captive for many years. But fight him in God's way. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, speak to men and women who are not saved today. Oh, have mercy on them. Awaken them, Lord. Awaken them to see the bars of the cell in which they are, to feel the chains that are about them, to recognize, Lord, they're being dragged down to everlasting ruin. Oh, may they call upon the Savior who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Speak to us all and apply thy word to our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.